Amen. Good evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight, song number 230, as you find your seats. And if you are able to, let's all stand together for our first song this evening, song number 230. Seeing on that first verse.
Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul in glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows upon me.
Service with a word of prayer. Dear God, my Father, we thank you so much, Lord, dear God, for just allowing us to be here in your house this evening, Lord God. Thank you so much, Lord God, for just for every soul that's here. I do pray that you please, Lord God, just bless every aspect of the service. We do pray that you please just bless the singing unto you, Lord God. And most of all, please bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you please bless our pastor, Lord God, guide him to the scriptures, Lord God, bring to remembrance of the things that he has studied. And I pray that you'd also just be with us in the congregation, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to be attentive, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to take everything to heart. And Lord God, help us to leave here edified, Lord God, and with some knowledge, Lord God, as well. And I pray that you please, Lord God, just bless our evening now. And I pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Song number, you may be seated. Song number 197, Singing I Go. Song number 197, Singing I Go. Singing on that first verse.
The trusting heart to Jesus clings for any ill before. But at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many gifts, fear not, I hear Him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. The Lord, praising just lifted my load. When to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms of holy feet will bear my burdens too. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 146. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, A Shelter in a Time of Storm, 146. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of 2 Samuel on Thursday evening, so I want to encourage you to be here for that. We are a family-integrated church, and so infants and children stay with their parents in the service. But of course, for your convenience, there is a mother baby room located in the back of the building. Should your child need some diversion, changing tables, screens, and speakers are available in those rooms so you can continue to tune into the preaching. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in prayer, and then the important reminders there at the bottom. And tomorrow is the Barstow Soul Winning, so we're going to be meeting here at 11:30 for lunch, and then we'll head out for a few hours out in Barstow, go do some soul winning, preaching the gospel, and then we'll have dinner out there as well. If you're interested in participating in that, you can see Brother Ulises Hernandez for more details. If you want to meet us there, that's fine, or you can catch a ride with us. Just make sure you get with him for the details. Ladies' Prayer Breakfast is coming up on Saturday, February 4th. Miss Angela Lemon's baby shower is on Sunday, February 12th. And you can see Miss Franceschini for more details about that. And then, of course, if you can keep the Belize missions trip in prayer, it'll be from Saturday, February 26th through Sunday, March 5th. There's a good group that are going to be heading out there. And I think there's a couple other people from different churches that are also going to be meeting us up out there as well. So pray that we get a lot of people saved and pray that we can do some really good follow-ups to stay in contact with the converts out there so that when we go back in November, we can have a preaching service and we'll see what becomes of that. And so keep that in prayer if you would. And then, of course, you see the regular reminders are at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? Two? Okay, anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? One for Riverside. How about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? Two for Brother Marcos' team. One for Brother Cody's team. One for Brother Maury's team. Two for Brother Glenn's team. Did I miss anybody? Going once, twice, thrice. All right. Keep up the great work on soul winning. 146 in your songbooks. A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Song number 146.
Song number 146. A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Sing it on that first verse.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever He'll be tied, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears of harm, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the Bible reads, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for the church that you've given us, Lord, and we thank you for the King James Bible, Lord, and we thank you for salvation, Lord, and we thank you for pastor as well. We pray that you bless him right now and fill him with your Holy Spirit and give him boldness as he preaches your word, and that us in the congregation are attentive to the preaching, Lord. And so just bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 this evening. Look down at your Bibles at verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And the title of my sermon this evening is "The Delusions of a False Prophet." The delusions of a false prophet. And I'm going to primarily talk about a specific person this evening by the name of Tyler Doka. Okay, who maybe some of you may know, some of you have no idea who I'm talking about. But even if you don't know who I'm talking about, you'll still learn something from the sermon because of the fact that we're going to go through the characteristics indicative of a false prophet to help you as a believer, as a Christian, be able to determine who are the bad people and who are the good people, who are the false prophets, who are the righteous prophets. But this person, Tyler Doka, you know, is a person that I actually preached against many years ago when he started coming out with some really wild doctrines about the flat earth. He was teaching a doctrine known as kingdom exclusionism, and I'll get into those later on. But, you know, as of recently, he's pretty much come out with the most damnable heresy, which is saying that he's Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, if that's not a delusional man, I don't know what is. What is delusion? Well, delusion is when someone maintains a fixed false belief, even when they're confronted with the facts, they're confronted, for example, regarding spiritual things with the Bible, what the Bible has to say, and they completely deny and they bought into their lie. They bought into this illusion of what they think themselves to be. And it's often a result of a mental illness from the secular perspective. But we know that this is actually a result of being given over to a reprobate mind. Okay. And so we'll get into that in just a bit. But we're going to talk about his delusions towards the end of the sermon. And I'm going to give some characteristics regarding false prophets. Now, when it comes to the subject of false prophets, this can actually be the case with a lot of them. Because obviously, you know, there are false prophets that will exert certain qualities of a false prophet. They fit the profile, so to speak. But, you know, they exert these qualities out of malice, out of ill intention, because they want to be deceptive. They have an ulterior motive. They want to do wickedly. They're evil people. And they actually intentionally lie and deceive people because that's their motive, right? Whereas others actually believe their own lies. Okay, so there's a person who will intentionally lie because they want to make money, they're greedy of filthy lucre, they have some underlying intention, but then you have others who's just as equally wicked as that person, the difference being this person actually believes the lies that they're propagating. And that shouldn't come as no surprise because 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last times there'll be people who wax worse and worse, deceiving, and listen to this, and being deceived. So that means that they're propagating lies, but in like manner, they're also believing their own lies as well, okay? They're delusional is what the Bible's saying there. They're equally wicked, but they've 100% bought into their own lies, which is why they can teach these false doctrines with such confidence and confirmation because they actually believe what they are saying. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, as we near the second coming of Christ, this just comes as no surprise to us. You know, that there's going to be people arising saying, I am Christ, and lo, he is there. The Bible warns us of that. And the Apostle Paul said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Wax meaning simply they grow worse and worse. And obviously, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new false doctrine under the sun. My belief is the reason they wax worse and worse is because of the internet. Because of technology, they're able to propagate their false doctrine so much faster into a broader audience, therefore allowing themselves to have more influence and essentially damn a lot of people because of the age of the internet. So they become worse and worse. They become more evil. They deceive and they're being deceived. And let me just say this, as I mentioned, this should come as no surprise, okay? Now don't think to yourself, just because you're in an independent fundamental Baptist church, King James only, that we're not going to have false prophets come into the church, okay? Because the Bible lays that out over and over again. The Bible tells us, you know, the Apostle Paul, when speaking to the leaders at Ephesus, said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, let me just let you in on a little secret. He's not talking about literal wolves. It's not like, hey, be careful, because there's like these ravenous wolves out there, these animals, and, you know, they, for some reason, go after church members. I don't know what it is. They just like to maul church members or whatever. He's referring, when he says grievous wolves, he's referring to actual people who, you know, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 referred to as being wolves, okay? These are individuals who are wolves in sheep's clothing. So they enter into a congregation, they look like a Christian, they talk like a Christian, they'll dress like a Christian, they know all the Christianese, they'll even memorize a lot of the phrases and claim to believe the right things, but they're actually, it's a cloak of malice, you understand? It's deception. They're doing it in order because they have some underlying motive because of it. But the Bible tells us there that in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. Okay, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What does that mean? It means that there might be a false prophet that comes out of our church. Because it says, even of your own selves shall men arise. Now, don't get this mixed up. Don't get confused by this phrase. It doesn't mean that this church will churn out false prophets. It means that there will be infiltrators that come in here masquerading as a saved person, but they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, and then they end up coming out later on that they're not even saved because they're like an antichrist person who claims to be Jesus Christ, okay? And you know what? Tyler Durk is a perfect example of that. Because he's someone who enjoined himself to the movement known as the New IFB. He claimed to believe all the right things and claimed to believe the right salvation and believe in the Bible and, you know, just teach all the basic doctrines that the New IFB would teach. And he essentially, you know, came out from among us, right? And the Bible tells us that, you know, they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And it's referring to the belief, okay? And so false prophets shall come out of the New IFB. False prophets shall come out of our church, you know, over the lifespan of our church, because that's just the nature of the beast. You understand? You know, and our church is constantly winning souls to Christ. We're preaching God's word. So it should be no wonder, you shouldn't marvel over the fact that Satan would send his agents to this church to try to teach false doctrine and confuse people. And so this is part of the ministry, okay? These people, the fact that these people exist shouldn't surprise you. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. And it's happened in times past, and it will continue to happen. And not only that, but they'll infiltrate churches, as I mentioned. The Bible tells us in Jude, you don't have to turn there, verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, referring to the brother of Abel, who slew Abel, right? And, you know, we understand Cain to be someone who essentially made up his own religion, his own way of worshiping God, right? And so he's talking about these false prophets in modern day who have gone that way and created their own religion. The wicked false prophets of today, that, for example, Jonestown, okay? Someone like that who created his own religion. Mormonism is the way of Cain. The false Jehovah's Witnesses, this is the way of Cain, right? It says, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. In other words, these are individuals who essentially go into the ministry because they just want to make money. These are the Joel Osteens, okay, of this world. And perished in the gainsaying of Kori, referring to Korah, Dathan and Abiram in the Old Testament, who they weren't teaching false doctrine. They were just working effortlessly to, you know, try to take down the leader. Okay, because they despised governments, etc., and they spoke out against the man of God and eventually were destroyed by God. Verse 12 goes on to say, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, what does that mean? It means that these people have no shame. They have no problem infiltrating a church, acting and looking like a Christian, and even sitting next to you, feasting with you and just lying to your face and just like with no shame. You know what I mean? That means these are the kind of people that will get up on a Sunday morning. They'll put on a shirt, a suit and tie, a tie, and they'll try to look like a Christian. They'll go through all of those loops in order to masquerade themselves as a believer to deceive you. I mean, this is wicked. Folks, if people don't like coming to our church, they don't have to go to our church, right? No one forces anybody to come to this church. No one tells anybody, hey, you have to be here. It takes a new level of wickedness to say, I'm going to go there with the intent to spread false doctrine, to take advantage of the innocent, to rob the church of God. I mean, that's evil and wicked. And there's even false prophets out there that'll do it, and they will remain undercover for years. Yeah. On end, you know, they'll have the patience of a snake, so to speak, in order to you know, fulfill whatever desire that they have. But it says here that they feed themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is essentially saying that these people are eternally damned. These are reprobates. They can no longer be saved. They're twice dead. Okay. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Or would I have you turn? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? First, okay, well, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians before 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, no truer statement can be made than what is made about the La Luz del Mundo, for example, who they literally call themselves apostles. I mean, you know, they have generations and generations of apostles, self-proclaimed apostles. And, you know, should you, you know, be, should you marvel that these same people are pedophiles, they're rapists, they molest people in those churches, and so on and so forth? But they masquerade as an apostle of Christ. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So just keep in mind, the verses we just read confirm the fact that when false prophets come into churches, false teachers try to infiltrate, they're not going to come already telling you what their lies are. Right? Like they have to transform themselves in order to deceive you. Okay, this is why it's referred to as wolves in sheep's clothing. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. So we see that they will go to great lengths in order to deceive the people of God. But let me say this is that, you know, reading those verses, reviewing those verses causes us to think like, why, God? Why would you allow, you know, these wicked people to come into church and to, you know, deceive people and spread heresy and do those things and like try to damage the church of God? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it's necessary, okay, according to the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Listen to this. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So in order to put the truth to the test, you need someone to challenge the truth. And often what God will allow is false prophets. He doesn't send them, but he allows them to essentially infiltrate churches to strengthen us as a church, to strengthen our beliefs, to strengthen our doctrines, and essentially to help us to understand the Bible a lot better. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And the reason that's important is because, you know, I thought in times past, like, God, why doesn't God just destroy these evil false prophets? Like, why is Tyler Doka still alive? You would think if someone were just to claim themselves to be Jesus, they're claiming that they're the Son of God now, why God just doesn't send down a lightning bolt or just cause the earth to just open up and swallow him up whole and so we could all just rejoice? Like, you know, naturally, you just think, like, why, Lord? Can we just have that in our day as well? You know? However, there's a big reason for that. It's because, you know, there's individuals in this world who hate the truth, okay? And they hate the Lord, they hate the Bible, and they need someone like a Tyler Doka to deceive them even more. Okay? And so, you know, believe it or not, you know, wicked people like this have their role in this world to deceive the wicked as well, okay? Now, let me just go over some of the characteristics that are indicative of a false prophet. And many of you already know a lot of these characteristics, but some of you may not be familiar with these. It's good to just reinforce this, and then I'm going to finish up with Tyler Doka himself. And what is one of the main characteristics of a false prophet, and I'm going to use him as an example. Number one is that they teach damnable heresy. Now, let me say this. There is a difference between heresy and damnable heresy. What is heresy? Heresy is just something that you're teaching that's contrary to God's word. A specific doctrine. It doesn't even have to be about salvation. Maybe it's about another topic in the Bible that isn't necessarily foundational or essential, just maybe like a secondary teaching. But if it doesn't coincide with the word of God, we would consider it to be heresy. Okay? For example, just an example, the pre-tribulation rapture doesn't affect salvation. It doesn't even affect your rewards in heaven, okay? It doesn't affect your soul winning. It doesn't affect how a church functions. However, it's still heresy. Because it's not something that the Bible teaches, right? But here's the thing. Saved people can believe heresies. And in fact, according to Galatians chapter 6, heresies is actually a work of the flesh. So if Christians aren't careful, if they're not reading God's word, they're not giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, they're not studying the word of God to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They can get involved in some heresies and believe some outright lies, not damnable heresies, but lies that, you know, dispensationalism, Zionism, there's all types of heresies out there that doesn't affect salvation, but is a heresy nonetheless. You understand? Now, Christians can get involved in that, but hold on a second. There's something also referred to as damnable heresy. These are heresies and teachings that cross the line into the doctrines of Christ, salvation, the Trinity, the Word of God itself. These are things that if a person were to go against and deny, automatically they would be labeled as just not being saved. Now notice I didn't say that they lost their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Jesus said, I've given to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We say, well, what if a person claims to believe that they believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but then somewhere along the line, they deny it, they convert to Mormonism or whatever it may be. Wouldn't you consider that person as losing their salvation? No, according to the Bible, that's a person who was never saved to begin with. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 says that they believed in vain. It wasn't a true belief that they had. Okay, because someone who truly gets saved will never depart from the doctrines of Christ. They'll never say, you know, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then 5 years down the road, be like, you know what? I'm Jesus Christ, you know? You know? I believe in Jesus, and Jesus is me, you know? It's just like, what in the world? That's what you called a damnable heresy. Now, there's people out there that purposely teach damnable heresy. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, referring to God's people in the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So let me just say this, is that Baptist churches need to like listen to that part of the verse and recognize that when they read the Bible, these aren't just stories for our entertainment. The false prophets of the Old Testament are an admonition unto us to warn us that people are going to be like that today. Okay, it's like, oh no, they're just a little off on salvation. They teach you have to repent of your sins, and he's just a little off. You know, he teaches you you can lose your salvation for this one reason. He's just a little off. That's called a damnable heresy. Amen. He's not a false prophet. You call false teacher, false prophet, whatever you want to call him, as long as you know he's a damnable heretic. He says, there shall be false teachers among you. Not might be, not a possibility. He says, there shall be. Okay? Listen to this. Who privily... What's another word for privily? Privately. Okay? Privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, here's the thing, folks, is this is how you can distinguish the truth from the lie when someone's speaking about it. The person who's preaching it, are they a little deceptive about it? Do they have to kind of beat around the bush in order to kind of confuse you? Or are they just outright honest? You see, if someone's preaching the truth, they can just tell you the truth outright in one sentence. This is what I believe. But a person who is trying to deceive you will speak out of both sides of their mouth. You know, they'll insinuate you could lose your salvation from the pulpit, and then when you confront them, you're like, well, that's not what I really believe. You can't really lose your salvation. It's just like, whoa, hold on. You kind of said the opposite, though, you know? So which one is it? Whereas someone who is just honest and believes the right doctrine will say, no, you can't lose your salvation. Okay? This is what the Bible says. Okay? And so a false prophet will privily bring in damnable heresies. They will, you know, privately, they'll just kind of be discreet about it. They'll introduce it little by little. Look what it says. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So this is a person who's infiltrated a church. They're teaching damnable heresies. And according to the Bible, how do they start off that way? Because they themselves have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They're not saved. Okay, now think about that. A person who knows they're not saved, they don't want Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they find nothing wrong with going into a church and teaching doctrine, even though they're not saved themselves. That's a new level of wicked. Obviously, there's people out in the world who don't agree with us. They're not going to waste their time coming to our church and trying to change our minds or whatever. They're just going to be like, these people are crazy, you know, these religious zealots out there, you know. Ulysses, can you turn this up, please? Whereas these people are actually wicked, they teach damnable heresy, this is what they're known for. Now hold your finger there in 2 Peter, because we're going to come back to that. And we're going to go to two other portions of Scripture, okay? We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. So put a piece of paper there, put a pen there or something. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. So characteristic number one, indicative of a false prophet, they will teach you damnable heresy. They will teach you, you have to work for your salvation. You have to be a good person to be saved. You have to keep God's commandments to be saved. And obviously, folks, there's people out there who believe that, who are not damnable heretics. They're just the ones who are being deceived. Amen. And then someone comes along and says, well, actually, the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Yeah, right. And then they're like, oh, wow. Well, I've never seen that verse. And what happens? They believe right. They get saved. And they're just like, I admit that I was wrong. I taught that wrong. Folks, there's Baptist pastors who believed, you know, or they used the wrong terminology in regards to repenting of your sins. Someone confronts them with it, and then they change on that. That's great, okay? But hold on a second. After you showed someone all the scriptures, and they're just still like, no, you still got to work for your salvation for sure. No, you still got to keep God's commandments in order to be saved. No, okay, at that point, the Bible says, after the first and second admonition, a heretic reject because they've subverted the word of God. They've undermined the Bible, and they are willing to just continue to teach damnable heresy because they think that that's right, okay? And it's obviously wicked. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Oh, I'm sorry. I had you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and, you know, he's giving him instruction. He's telling him, hey, you know, go to Ephesus and make sure you charge people that they teach no other doctrine, okay? And he talks about how there's people at the church at Ephesus who were essentially, you know, giving heed to Jewish fables, endless genealogies. They were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, neither where they affirm. And he basically cast these people out of the church because they're teaching weird doctrines, okay? And, you know, he talks about how he gives them over unto Satan for their blasphemy. Now look at chapter 4 in the same context of what we're talking about. It says in verse number 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, don't be confused by this, okay? Let me explain some things about this. This doesn't mean that a saved person will depart from the faith, okay? This doesn't mean like a Christian's going to just deny Christ or something like that. What this is referring to is that some, it's not necessarily referring to Christians, it's just referring to people in general, will depart from the faith because they're giving heed to false teachers teaching damnable heresy. Doctrines of devils. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, why does it use that terminology, conscience seared with a hot iron? Well, you know, when you sear anything, for example, something physical, you essentially lose all the feeling in that area, right? You know, you sear your I don't know, people sometimes instead of tattoos, they sear themselves. Have you guys ever heard of that before? They actually sear themselves with the hot iron, like their skin. And, you know, they no longer have feeling there because they essentially seared their nerves and they don't have any pain. They don't feel anything. So the Bible says that there's certain people that have seared their conscience. It doesn't mean they've literally, like, given themselves a lobotomy or something like that. It means they become a reprobate. This is what Ephesians 4 refers to as being past feeling. So that's why they can go into a church, take advantage of the innocent, teach damnable heresy, and it doesn't bother them because they have a seared conscience. This is why they can teach doctrines of devils, because they have a seared conscience, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I believe what he's referring to specifically is what 2 Timothy talks about. Hymenaeus and Alexander teaching that the resurrection is past already. Yep. You know, these guys are coming in, they're like, hey, I know Paul, the apostle, has been talking about like the resurrection and stuff. That already passed. Bible teaches preterism, you know? It's like, all this stuff is already done with, you know, it's not going to happen. That's heresy, okay? And so he cast them out, and, you know, it's damnable heresy, in my opinion, to teach that. Now, look at Matthew chapter 7. This is essentially the quintessential chapter on false prophets from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Listen to this. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, let me explain to you what I believe this is referring to. I'm not against the interpretation that this means that, you know, a saved pastor or a saved person will produce good fruit, as in they'll produce other saved Christians. Okay, I'm not necessarily against that. But let me explain to you what I believe this is referring to. When it talks about the fruit that they produce, it's actually referring to the words that they say. It's actually referring to their beliefs. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's read on. Verse 20 says, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So obviously what we see here is a person who has condemned themselves before the Lord because they didn't say, Lord, Lord, have I not believed on you for salvation? What is he doing? He's like listing all his works. I prophesy in thy name. I've cast out devils. I've done many wonderful works. He's obviously, by his words, he was just condemned, right? So what I believe this is referring to, when it talks about ye shall know them by their fruits, you'll know if a person's saved, not based upon their works, but rather based upon what they say.
Yeah.
If you ask them, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? They say yes. And you say, well, how do you know? They say, oh, because you got to keep the Ten Commandments. It's like, okay, this person's not saved. I just know them by their fruit, the fruit of their mouth. You say, well, you know, that's kind of a stretch. Well, go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is something I taught a couple years ago. I still believe it today. And obviously, if you believe that it's referring to, you know, their converts, I'm not 100%. I'm not against that 100%. I'm just saying this is what I believe the scripture is teaching here. And I'm going to give you more evidence to prove that. Look at Matthew 12, verse 31. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, listen to this, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I think that's great enough proof right there. Referring to the fact that God is insinuating, he's implying that the fruit of the mouth, the fruit of the lips, as the book of Proverbs puts it, is what condemns a person or not, right? Because here's the thing, as a person, we can go to Joel Osteen. He has a bunch of converts in his church. The guy's not saved. That guy's a wolf in wolf's clothing.
Yeah.
Doesn't even have sheep's clothing. Guy doesn't even hide it, okay? But he has a bunch of converts in there, but we know he's not saved based upon the words that he says, okay? And so, you know, we can look at some non-denom churches or whatever and, you know, listen to what they're saying. We don't, like, anytime we look at a pastor or a preacher and want to determine whether that person's saved or not, we don't necessarily go to their converts. We just listen to what they're saying. If they are saying you have to repent of your sins, you're saying you have to do good works, obviously the person's not saved. They are obviously a damnable heretic, okay? And so one of the characteristics of a false prophet is that they teach damnable heresy. They will teach oneness Pentecostalism. They'll teach a works-based salvation. You have to repent of your sins. They will pervert the doctrines of Christ in some way, shape, or form. And when corrected, they stand their ground. Okay, then you're a damnable heretic then. Okay. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And you know what? Tyler Doka is one of them. And you know what? This guy has an entire vineyard of fruit that we can see and prove that he's a damnable heretic. He's not even a tree. He has an entire vineyard. He has an entire vineyard of things that he said that confirms, oh, you are a devil. You're not. Now you're not saved. You're going to be sharing flames with Judas himself because that's probably as low as you're going into the center of the earth when you die. To claim to be Jesus Christ, I mean, folks, he made this documentary, okay, about himself. I mean, this guy's really humble, right? And it's called like the Son of God or something like that. And in that documentary, he's explaining why he's the Son of God. And he basically says, there's no saved pastors out there at all. No one in this world is saved. Because no one believes that I'm Jesus. Okay? Now you listen to that, you're like, this is so stupid. How can anyone even fall for that? There's people in the comment section that are falling for it. And you know, people are like, oh, this is a great teaching because he preached something or said something stupid about time travel. You know? And someone like went on the comment section and were like, this is a great teaching. And he like rebuked that person. And he said, instead of saying this is a good teaching, you should have said, thou art the Son of God. And then you go through the comment sections and be like, yeah, you are the Son of God. You are Jesus Christ. And you're like, people out there exist like that? Yes! But let me say this. The people who agree with him deny Jesus Christ long ago, my friends. And so that is their reward by God himself for their blatant rejection of Jesus Christ. He just makes you an idiot to believe the most dumb false prophet that exists in 2023.
Amen.
Okay? So no one can look at Tyler Durden and say, oh, you know, he's just a little off. No, the fruit of his mouth has condemned him, okay? And, you know, there's people on there like, oh, man, I hope you repent of this. This is really bad. I'll be praying for you. It's like, dude, he's way gone. It's over with. The guy's Son of Perdition. He's the sequel to the Son of Perdition. Part two, my friend. You're in 2 Peter chapter 2. So characteristic number one, indicative of a false prophet, is that they teach damnable heresy. But another one is that they're greedy of filthy lucre.
Amen.
Now, what is lucre? When you think of the term lucrative as referring to money, resources, right? So when the Bible places filthy in front of that, it implies obtaining money through dishonest means. Okay? You say, like what? Well, you know, becoming a pastor, an evangelist, going into a church, not because you love the truth, not because you love people, not because you love souls, but because you want to make money. Okay? Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. This is your wealth, health and wealth gospel preachers. Verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. What is that saying? I mean, we know what that means, right? The wealth, health and wealth preachers of this world make Christianity look bad. The way of truth is evil spoken of because of people like, what's that guy's name who looks like a devil?
Copeland.
See, everyone knows what I'm talking about. Kenneth Copeland. I mean, he's on the news. He's at his own private jet. The guy just looks like a devil, though. I mean, you could, if you were to just get a video of his and pause at whatever frame there is, without fail, will always look like a devil.
Yeah, yeah.
He's always making some weird face, some weird, you know, contorting his face or something. It's like the demon just wants to just come out.
Yeah.
But he's someone who's greedy, filthy lucre, and unfortunately, people have spoken evil of the truth because of him.
Amen.
People speak evil of the truth because of Joel Osteen, because of Rick Warren, because a lot of these health and wealth gospel preachers that tell you, oh, believe on Jesus and repent from your sins and serve God, and he's going to bless you with all these finances. You're going to, you know, what's his name? Todd White? He's another one of them. Joyce Meyer? Oh, good night. Look what it says in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with what? Feigned words. It's not a word that we commonly use today, feigned, but it just means fake words. Vain words. Vain means that they're just kind of, they flatter a whole lot, okay? Feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So this shows us that God does not take lightly when some false prophet infiltrates a church in order to make filthy lucre. He says their damnation is not slumbering. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count for slackness.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm going to repay these people who are fleecing the flock, who are taking advantage of people, making merchandise off of the house of God, and he's going to destroy them according to the Bible. But these people exist, okay? They will teach the right things to make money, but they'll also teach the wrong things in order to make money as well. Now, who's an example of this? Well, the Bible talks about Balaam, the son of Beor. Look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Go to Titus chapter 1. Hold your place there in 2 Peter and go to Titus chapter 1 if you would. Now, here's the thing is that don't make the mistake of thinking that if a person is a false prophet, that means that they're always teaching damnable heresy, because that's not true. A lot of false prophets, they're just heavy on one end of the spectrum over the other. You know, some of them are just damnable heretics like Tyler Doka. They teach damnable heresy or whatever. But then there are others that are more subtle because their underlying motive is to make money off of the flock of God. Okay? They're trying to take advantage of them, steal money, pocket the tithing or the tithes of the church, the offerings of the church, because they want a yacht, they want a helipad, they want a private jet or whatever. And let me just say this, is that it's never right for any pastor, to be some rich millionaire. Amen. Unless literally they came into the Christian life with those millions because of smart business deals or whatever, through honest means. But it's never right to get rich off of the ministry. It's like they become a pastor and all of a sudden they got the Gucci, whatever, Prada, they got the yacht, they got the car called? The Bugatti. He knew I was going for it already. They got the Bugatti or whatever. That's wicked. It's not bad for Christians to have those things, although some of those things are very excessive and immodest. But it is wrong for a pastor to have it because of the fact that a pastor should live a modest life. Okay? So that should be a red flag. When you see a pastor just like rolling in the dough, the guy's got all kinds of rings and he's just, you know, he's doing a live stream from his yacht or something like that. This guy's probably a false prophet, okay? Look at Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Circumcision is referring to the Jews. Amen. Whose mouths must be stopped. Yeah. Who subvert whole houses. Why? Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. These guys are willing to compass land and sea to make one proselyte, subvert the house, and make filthy lucre. It's referring to the Pharisees, the Jews. Okay. Look at verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, this reminds me of a YouTuber. What's his name? He's that dispensational YouTuber who came at me really hard. Not that one. We're getting warmer, though. You're getting warmer. He's the one, he lives in the woods. Denlinger. Yeah, he already said it, Mark. Denlinger. I remember Denlinger, okay? He has this YouTube channel, and he made a lot of videos about me, especially after the bombing. He was saying that, like, the bombing was fake. It never really happened or whatever. Just like this really just stupid thing, right? But then he also had another video where he literally made a video just rebuking all of his subscribers for not giving enough. He's like, I can't believe you guys. You know what the giving was this year or this month, and you guys didn't give. I put all this content out for you. Folks, if a person really loves the truth, you think they really care about those things? Right. You think this guy really cares about propagating the truth? No, what he cares about is making money. Yeah. That's what he cares about. Folks, I had a channel that had 112,000 subscribers. I didn't do the whole, what's that called, the monetizing or anything like that, although I know it helps with getting more traction. But I didn't do that. People would come up to me like, oh, man, you must be making a lot of money, huh? I'm just like, I haven't gotten a cent from that. Amen. And they're like, why not? I'm like, because I don't care for that stuff. Right. What I care about is getting the truth out there. Right. What I care about is the fact that, you know, 3 million Muslims view that video where I'm rebuking their false prophet. Yeah. That's what I care about. Yeah. They're like, well, what about the $3 million, though? That's what they care about. And I had a lot of people, you know, they've even told me about my sending pastor, Pastor Anderson. Man, he must be rich, huh, because he has so many subscribers. I'm like, he doesn't make any money off of that because that's not what's important to us. That's what's important to, like, the false prophets of this world, the people who are greedy of filthy lucre, like Denlinger. Okay? Moses, you need a raincoat? Is that what you need or something? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I must hasten because I want to get to the main thing I want to talk about. But we're talking about the characteristics indicative of a false prophet, okay? And, you know, they teach damnable heresy. What else do? They also are greedy of filthy lucre. They will either steal money or they'll begin to sell in the church in order to make more money. You know, these are some of their characteristics. And look, folks, again, the person who is greedy of filthy lucre might be teaching the right things. A false prophet is not always someone who actually teaches the wrong things, because you have a false prophet in the New Testament known as Judas Iscariot. And it's never noted that he taught anything wrong, but he was known for stealing the money, right? He was the treasurer, so to speak. He kept all the money, and that's what he was there for. He wanted to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples, one of his 12 apostles, not because he wanted to make a difference, not because he was saved, but because he wanted money, okay? He essentially sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. The third characteristic indicative of a false prophet is that they hate authority. Hate authority. Now, this should come as no surprise, because Satan hates authority. Amen. You know, rebellion is steeped in, you know, Satanism, and that which is of Lucifer, because of the fact that Satan himself despises God's authority. It's no wonder that his workers, his agents, also hate authority. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, don't get confused. This doesn't mean that they hate the United States government or something like that. Okay? Because you're like, whoa, I kind of hate the government too, though. Man, is this talking about me? I kind of hate Governor Newsom too. Government just means someone who's ruling over someone. Okay? Could be referring to any type of government. Okay? I and my children's government. Like, I govern them, right? Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not scared of criticizing the pastor, criticizing their leaders, criticizing their mom and their dad and whoever. Because why? Because they hate them. He says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, referring to false prophets, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, you see in Jude, that the parallel passage to this is referring to Korah, Dathan and Abiram, who went against the authority of Moses, and then God destroyed them, etc. And the way this typically plays out is you'll have someone come into a church, they'll infiltrate a church, and they'll try to recruit people against the pastor or against the church leadership. Okay, this happens quite frequently, actually. Okay, and you know they'll try to. You hear about church splits, right? Often a church split has at the helm some false prophet who despises governments. They despise the pastor. They despise the leader, and they're just like, you know, I want to take half the church with me or whatever. Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Here's the next one: is that false prophets are often sexually perverse. They aspire for positions of authority with the intent to violate the innocent. And this happens a lot, unfortunately, okay? And one of the reasons it happens a lot is because pastors got their head in the sand, and they think that every person that walks through the doors is just a great person and can be trusted with all the innocent children in the church. And then you have a bunch of children getting molested in churches, through bus ministry, Sunday school classes, or whatever, because child molesters love going to churches. Yeah. Because they know that God's people are God-fearing people. They give people the benefit of the doubt. They trust individuals. And so they see them as an opportunity to take advantage of them. Okay, look at verse 13. It says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. What does that mean? They go for the unstable people of the church. People who don't necessarily have a good footing spiritually on the ground. Simple people, people who are easily deceived and taken advantage of. This is what this is referring to. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, the Bible says, referring to the false prophet. And so, you know, we can think of, for example, all these names are fleeing me right now. What is the guy's name who recently died? He was a Calvinist, and he had like a, close. No, MacArthur did not die. No, there's another guy, Ravi Zacharias, right? He was found out after his death that he's molesting all types of people, taking advantage of all types of women. I mean, all these allegations are coming out. And what makes me sick is when people defend him and they're like, oh, they're just attacking a man of God. Yeah, but look what the evidence they have to work with, though. It's not just like, oh, they're just attacking the man of God or whatever. You know, these are legitimate allegations, and it should come as no surprise. He's a damnable heretic. And, you know, he wasn't saved, okay? So sorry to burst your little Ravi Zacharias bubble there. You know, I know you buy his 365-day devotional or something like that. But he made merchandise off of you. You know, molesting people, raping women. This is what they do. And so, you know, this is often the case with false prophets, is that their primary motive to infiltrate a church is to take advantage of children or the innocent in the church, you know, whether it's adults who are just unstable, they're not necessarily have a whole lot of wisdom, they are naive, and they will essentially shoot for them. And that's why, folks, that's why we don't have a bus ministry. That's why we don't have Sunday school classes, for other various reasons. But that's why we don't have those types of ministries, because we want you to keep your kids close to you. Okay? You say, are you saying there's people like that here? I don't think there are, but you know what? Lest there should be, let's just be careful and keep our kids close to us. Amen? And what's wrong with having them be in the same service as you, hearing the preaching of God's word? You know, give your children a little more credit. They actually pay attention to a lot more than you think they do. They pay attention to a lot, okay? But you don't have churches out there that'll segregate the family. They'll put them with some Sunday school teacher who's probably a pervert. Not all the time, but there are times like that. And they end up getting taken advantage of. That happens all the time. The church in Wildermar, Faith Baptist Church, they have a history of that. Okay? Where the bus captain, the bus driver, the Sunday school teacher, and then you have the pastor defending these perverts. Shame on him, you know, for defending and loving the wicked over the innocent. Okay? And by the way, they got protesters. But you know who the protesters are? People who are actually upset over the fact that he's defending wicked people. He doesn't have wicked people protesting him. He has righteous people protesting him. What a shame. And so a characteristic that is indicative of a false prophet can be that they're sexually perverse. They are evil in that manner. That's what they're motivated by. Okay, look at verse 17. They're also flatterers. Okay. And actually, I'm gonna skip this point because I kind of already touched on that. Go with me, if you would, to, let's see here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just briefly talk about that. Flatterer is someone who just gives you a lot of insincere praise. Okay? In other words, there's false prophets out there that'll just tell you what you want to hear because they don't want to lose you. They want to be politicians behind the pulpit. Okay? But here's the thing. When you preach God's word, you're going to piss someone off. Someone in the congregation is going to get mad. So you might as well just preach the Bible, and whoever wants to get offended, so be it. Because you can't please everyone when you preach the word of God. Because it's going to go against someone's grain. It's going to rub someone the wrong way. You understand? But you know, there's false prophets out there that in order to avoid that, because they want to keep making money, they'll make their teaching so vague and so superficial, they can't offend anybody. Like, God loves everyone. Amen, 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 you know? It's just like, you know, I love you. Amen, 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 amen. You love me. Amen, amen, amen. You know, it's like this Barney song or something. They get up and sing Barney, preach Barney-type sermons. And they're just flattering people. They don't tell them the truth. They withhold information from the congregation for fear that they might lose that individual, and then they lose a tithing member or whatever it may be. Okay? And the Bible tells us that these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. A form of godliness, but they're absent of God's power. Okay? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But let me say this, is that the sixth characteristic indicative of a false prophet is that they have delusions of grandeur. Okay? What does that mean? What is delusions of grandeur? They buy into their own lies to the point where they think to themselves that, you know, like, they're God. Now, again, I'm talking about Tyler Doka tonight. And Tyler Doka came on the scene, I want to say about 4 or 5 years ago. It was around the time that our church started. And he just kind of popped his head out of nowhere. And he was enjoining himself to the new IFB. But we didn't really want to associate with this guy, because right off the bat, we knew that he was not qualified. He didn't have children. And so he was. I don't know who he was ordained by, or if he was like self-ordained, but automatically that was like a red flag, okay? No kids, or he had one on the way or something like that. And then like, who ordained you? But he wanted people to cut him slack because of the fact that he was teaching the same things that we were teaching, you understand? And, you know, there's people who would listen to him. And, you know, like every sermon was just like a new IFB type of a sermon, okay? And so people kind of enjoyed his sermons because he seemed to be reinforcing things that we would teach. But, you know, it's just one of those things, okay? He came to one of the conferences, and he just really wanted to rub shoulders with a lot of the pastors there and even evangelists. And I remember when I came out with the documentary on vaccines, he was super flattery about that. He, like, re-uploaded. He made a video about it. He's like, this documentary is great. And I'm just like, I don't know, man. Like, it just seemed like he was caking on the compliments a little too heavy, okay? And then it was just like, I don't remember how many months into it it was when he was around, that he just started teaching the flat earth. He started teaching that the earth was flat. And it was just like, oh, false prophet, right off the bat. We knew it. Like, there had to be something wrong with this guy. And he just comes out, and he's like proud of the fact that he's the only Baptist pastor, the only pastor in this world who is a flat earther. It was like, dude, that's a shame, actually. That's embarrassing. Yeah, and it's confirmation to me that you're probably not even saved, because if you're stupid enough to believe this doctrine and be a pastor and claim to be a pastor, you're probably a really wicked person, because he's trying to use the Bible to justify it. Yeah. If you want to believe the earth is flat, you know, I got my opinions about you, but you better not be using the Bible to try to justify that nonsense. Amen. That's a whole nother level of stupidity right there. Okay, and it's wicked. And you know what? Flat earthers of this world who claim to be Christian, they're the ones who make Christianity look bad. Yeah. They're the ones who make Christianity look stupid to the unsaved world. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't reinforce those teachings. You know, the flat earth Christian groups out there are individuals who I believe know that they're not saved. They're false prophets, and they're doing it on purpose to make Christianity look bad. Okay? So he came out with this doctrine, and it's just like, oh, man. So then, you know, we went to town on him and just called him out. So then he got this evangelist, Justin LeBlanc. And this evangelist started teaching him all these doctrines. And this shows you that, like, Tyler Doka was a man who was tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And it wasn't even by the sleight of man. It was by LeBlanc. Because Tyler Doka said, you know, he was coming out with all these doctrines, like, on a weekly basis. Like, new doctrine every week. Okay? And he taught this doctrine called, not all Christians are in Christ. What? What'd you say? And he preached a sermon, and it was just like, that was really weak. That's stupid. The next week, he preached a sermon called, not all Christians are saints. And I remember thinking to myself, and I don't remember who I told, but I remember saying to someone in our church, next week, he's going to say that Christians are going to go to hell. I called it. I was like, he's setting people up for like the most damnable heresy that he wants to come out with. You know what I mean? But he has to like, he's got to like wean people on, you know? And then the next week is just like talking about how Christians are going to go to the lake of fire for a temporary time. And it was just like, we knew you weren't saved before, but we didn't know that you were this unsaved though. Like, I knew you were going to hell before, but I didn't know you were going that low, though. Like, you're going deep, you know, into the center of the earth. But he taught that. He said Christians were going to go to the lake of fire. He says that basically, if you're not serving God or if you're committing certain sins, that essentially, this is what's called kingdom exclusionism, okay? That essentially, when all this takes place in the end times, that Jesus is going to put you in the lake of fire for a temporary time. We know it says that it's eternal, but it's not really eternal. You're going to be there for just a small amount of time, and then he's going to let you out for, you know, thereafter or whatever. You got to pay your dues. It's like this Christian purgatory or whatever, okay? Yeah, tell me how that works out for you, Tyler, when you go there. You know, he's going to be there for like thousands of years and be like, man, this, is he ever going to come back? No, he's never coming back. So obviously that is a damnable heresy. Flat Earth, stupid heresy, proves that he's probably not saved because he's a pastor who's teaching Flat Earth. Christians going to the lake of fire? All right, now you're a damnable heretic. You've infiltrated the movement. You try to parade yourself as a independent fundamental Baptist, and more than that, a new IFB fundamental Baptist, okay? Trying to join yourselves to us. But then as of recent, he came out and said that he's Jesus himself. And, you know, he's in this video, and he's, like, talking in the first person like he's Jesus Christ. And people in the comment section are like, why are you saying that you're Jesus? And he's like, because I am. He goes, I am not the reincarnation of Jesus. I am Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. And you have to believe on me. He said, no pastor saved that don't exist out there because they don't believe on me. He came out with a doctrine or a documentary called The Living God. Listen to this. A mystery and strong delusion. You cannot make this stuff up, folks. A mystery and strong delusion. And it's just like, well, that's a fitting title. Because he is delusional. Now, I'm not preaching this to warn people about Tyler Doka, because I don't think any Bible-believing saved person will get caught up in his nonsense, okay? And if someone does, just they're just not saved. You know, my philosophy is, if you start believing a false doctrine, that false prophet just did me a favor by getting rid of someone who probably wasn't saved in my church, who probably hated the Lord to begin with, okay? But he's saying that he's Jesus Christ. And then, you know, he came out recently, which was the motivation for the sermon. He made a video about the new IFB, okay? And he's saying, you know, no pastor are saved, blah, blah, blah. And he said, but there is a group out there that's doing great works for God. He said, they're doing a lot of works for God. It's just too bad that none of them are saved because they haven't believed on me. He's like the new IFB. And he started going over the history of him and the new IFB. And, you know, he said that basically, you know, that he's separated from it. But he started to apply it to end times prophecy from the book of Daniel. And he said that the new IFB is the fourth beast. Fourth kingdom, fourth beast. He said that the one of the ten kings was Pastor Anderson. And, you know, he was like the one of the ten kings. I think he named, like, I think he said it was like Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jimenez, Donnie Romero. He said Manly Perry. He went through a bunch of them, and he named all these people who were, like, in times past a part of the new IFB. You know, I wasn't on there, though, so I'm like, man, where do I fit in times prophecy? Like, where am I in all this, man? It's messed up, bro. And he said that the little horn, okay, because the little, you know, Bible talk about the little horn referring to the Antichrist, is actually Justin LeBlanc. It was entertaining to say the least. I was blown away. I was like, wow, this is a new level, okay? I mean, you hear Miss Kelly, okay? He's saying that he was the little horn and that, you know, Tyler Doka, he came out of the fourth kingdom. I mean, he's coming up with all these applications or whatever. And he says, if you don't believe this, it's because you don't believe the Bible. And he's contradicting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he's saying that a lot of what history has told you about them is not true. I'm the Word of God. I'm Jesus Christ. It's hilarious. You should laugh because it's funny. It's ridiculous that someone would even make these types of claims and expect people to take them serious. Now, this guy has about 60,000 subscribers, okay? And I'm just going to assume about 50,000 of them, or, you know, 55,000 of them are just people who tune in just to, like, laugh. But I'm probably wrong about that, okay? And he said this, you know, I destroyed the new IFB. He's like, they try to come at me, and I destroyed them. He goes, because at one time, collectively, all their channels made up to about 200,000 subscribers. Now all their channels are down. So he thinks. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Let me just say that he's about to get lapped twice. Just put it that way. He's like, they will never grow to the size that they're at or whatever because I destroyed them. And if they come at me again, I'm going to destroy them again. It's delusional. He's delusional. Now, folks, there's something called the psychopathy checklist. I'm not joking. This is like a legitimate thing, okay? And in the psychopathy checklist, to determine whether someone's a psychopath, if they lost their mind and they're just like a really evil person, they go through this checklist to determine if this individual fits this description. And you have things of such as being glib and superficial, having a lack of remorse or guilt, lack of empathy, deceitful, manipulative, shallow emotions, but also having delusions of grandeur, okay, grandiose, where you have this, you have this perspective of yourself, this vision of yourself of being something grand that's obviously not true, okay? And, you know, people have given examples when they interview prisoners who are psychopaths. And these guys are doing like life in prison, but they'll express to the interviewer like, yeah, I'll be a swimmer, and then I'll just live off my earnings from that, and you know, I'll probably become a lawyer myself and help the innocent. And it's just like, but the person really believes it though. They actually believe that that's what they're going to do, and it's not like they're lying to you. It's not like they're trying to deceive you, because who's going to be deceived by that? Like, oh wow, I didn't know you were going to do that. That's crazy. They're delusional. Amen. Deceiving and being deceived. Okay? Psychopaths have this thing where they have this narcissistic and grossly inflated view of themselves. Okay, of their self-worth and importance. They see themselves as the center of the universe, as superior beings who are justified in living according to their own rules. And you know what? Tyler Doka is a psychopath. Amen. Which the Bible also would label as being a reprobate, but the modern term would be he's a psychopath. Right. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," referring to the rapture, "except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now who's that referring to? It's referring to the Antichrist, right? Essentially, he's saying that the rapture is not going to take place until the Antichrist is actually revealed. Okay? Look what it says in verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So the Antichrist is someone who's going to have this view of himself, this delusional view that he is God himself. Now, his delusional perspective of himself is far greater than Tyler Doka, because he actually believes that he's going to be able to overcome God himself. Right. Because he's going to lead a war in Revelation chapter 19 against Jesus Christ and all his armies, and he actually thinks he's going to win. Right. I mean, think about that. We would say, you're delusional. Yep. But you know what? The Bible talks about how there are many antichrists. We know that Antichrist cometh, but even so now are there many Antichrists, like Tyler Doka, who's just as delusional, because he's making the claim, just as the Antichrist of the end times, that he himself is God. Now look, I think Kanye West is probably a psychopath too, because he said things like that in times past, but I think Tyler Doka passed him up. Because, you know, I don't remember Kanye West saying, "Believe on me for salvation." And then no one is saved, you know. He might have, but as far as I know, he hasn't said anything like that. Tyler Doka has just blatantly said it. You have to believe on him for salvation. He's mentally ill, but it's not necessarily a mental illness. He's a reprobate. Okay? Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? That they rejected the truth. God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why would he do that? Why would he send them strong delusion so that they can believe a lie? Well, verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, I think the reason why Tyler Doka is now claiming to be Jesus is because he's had so many years to just repent of his stupid heresies. And he's had so much pleasure in his own unrighteousness of teaching damnable heresy and false doctrine. God's like, I'm going to make you the laughingstock of this world now and make you think that you are Jesus Christ himself. Why? That he might be damned. You think it would ever be an appropriate thing for anybody to ever claim that they're the son of God? Now, the Bible says that we're sons of God because we believed on Jesus Christ. We're children of God, but we are not the son of God. So this punishment not only comes upon, this punishment of delusions of grandeur, not only comes upon an individual like Tyler Doka, but even upon the people who listen to him and actually like what he's saying. And again, you go to the comment section, people are confessing that he is the very Christ. It's insane, my friends. I'll finish with this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23 says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And here's the thing, Tyler Doka, he won't have any signs or lying wonders. The guy is like the Antichrist order off a wish. He's like a bootleg. It wasn't even made in China. It was just like, it's cheap. There's no signs or lying wonders. The guy doesn't even have a false prophet to back him up. Come on now. He has nobody. But you know what? He believes that that's what he is. And this, my friend, is a characteristic indicative of a false prophet, these delusions of grandeur. So when you see someone just teaching that, you're like, man, this guy just wants to lie to people. No, actually, he believes what he's saying. But that's part of his punishment. You see, part of our reward for believing on Jesus Christ is that now we our eyes have been enlightened. Now we can like learn the truth because we love the truth. So you know what happens when you love the truth? You get more truth. When you read the Bible and you love what you're reading, you know what God does? He gives you more truth. He just reveals himself more through his word, teaches you more. You gain more knowledge, more wisdom, more prudence. He just cakes on the wisdom because you love the truth. But in like manner, if someone hates the truth, he just gives them more lies to believe. He gives them a heart that embraces and loves the lie that goes from flat earth to where not all Christians are in Christ. Not all Christians are saints. Christians are going to go to the lake of fire. I'm Jesus. I mean, I don't know how much further you can get than that. But obviously, if he believes that, that's God's punishment on his life for that wicked teaching, my friends. And so if there's anything you can walk away from this sermon, just walk away from this. Love the truth. Love the truth. Because it works the same with us as Christians. You know, that guy's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Although I don't even know if he's even ever learning. Like, he's probably not able to do that anymore. Okay? But love the truth and be thankful that you're saved. Amen? And I don't have to warn you about someone like this because you have the unction of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you that should teach you that right off the bat, okay? But, you know, it's important that we call this out and we explain and we use him as an example of what a false prophet is and what the punishment for a false prophet is according to what happened to Tyler Doka. That is your brain on reprobate drugs there, you know. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the extensive teaching in the Bible regarding false prophets, that we may be warned, Lord. I pray that you'd help us as your people, as we draw closer to the second coming of Christ, that we would beware of these false prophets and not take it lightly, Lord, because these people do have a following of some sort. And so we just need to keep teaching the truth and warning your people and warning the unsaved. And Lord, may you bless us as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 169, Come Thou Fount, as our last song. Song number 169. Song number 169. See it on that first verse. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to praise how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.